power and with his help and blessing. And so we want to see the consequences of that in the work of the kingdom. When the gospel comes in the Spirit, first of all, the gospel is preached with power. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. The church in Thessalonica can trace its origins back before time began, to eternity. For God chose the very people who would one day become his church in this city. And out of that population of Thessalonica, he has loved and chosen particular people who one day would come to trust in the Saviour and be part of his church. It speaks of his sovereign election. And Paul does that, you'll notice, in two ways. You are loved and you are chosen. Loved and chosen. He chose you because he loved you. And he loved you because he loved you. There is no other explanation. It wasn't because you were lovable. It wasn't because you were exceptional. It wasn't because you were less sinful. It wasn't because you were going to do something. It was because he loves you. In love, chosen unto salvation before the world began. In the council of eternity. But notice that, strangely it may seem, Paul, Silas and Timothy say, we know that you were chosen. We know that back then, before the world began, you were chosen. How could they know that? It isn't that they are given a glimpse into the eternal counsels of God, or permitted to see what happened before the world came into being. No. The apostle says, we know because of the way the gospel came to you. It came in power. God sent it in the power of the Spirit. It is God's purpose to save men and women in Thessalonica, those whom he has chosen. And so the gospel comes to them in this great and mighty power of the Spirit. You see, without that, Paul and Silas and Timothy could never ever have planted a church in Thessalonica. They might have arrived with high hopes. They might have a well thought out strategy. They may have excellent teamwork. They may come with plenty of finance, but nothing would have happened. The citizens of Thessalonica would have gone about in their old settled ways, undisturbed, unaffected, totally disinterested in the message of these traveling preachers. Without me, you can do nothing. But it came, the gospel, in the power of the Spirit. The preaching is with power. And so when the apostles left the city, there was a church. People from various backgrounds had been converted. Men and women came to see themselves as sinners. They turned to the Savior. The explanation, the apostle says, is our gospel came to you with power. The preaching was with power. It was, of course, with words. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but it was with words. Not with drama, not with song, but with words. Because God has ordained preaching as the means to bring people into the kingdom. Preaching to many all at once, or preaching to one person on his own, but with words. And interestingly, as the apostles preached the words and proclaimed the gospel, they had in themselves an awareness of its truth and of its reality, and that this was exactly what the people in Thessalonica were to hear and needed to hear. You see, Paul says, we preached with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, with a deep awareness that this is God's message for these particular people at this particular time. When you pray for the preacher, pray that he will come with that kind of conviction. If a church is to be gathered and to grow, the word must be preached, and the preaching must be with power. Someone has said we must never divorce what God has married, and he has joined in an unbreakable bond his word and his spirit. And every time someone is converted through hearing the word preached, we know why, that the gospel has come with power of the Spirit. Paul calls this gospel ours. Our gospel came. It's the gospel we believe. It's the gospel we preach. It's the only gospel there is. It's the gospel which speaks of the saving work of Christ and the promise of salvation. It is the authentic gospel. It is our gospel. And when this gospel comes in the Spirit, then the preaching is with power. But secondly, when this gospel comes in the Spirit, it is heard in faith. Sometimes it is difficult to know whether people in church are listening or not. But many preachers will tell you of a similar experience that they have had. There they are, taking a service, preaching the word, and as they look around, it seems that some people are just mildly interested, and some are drifting off and thinking about other things and apparently not really paying an awful lot of attention. And then this man will tell you that a week later or a month later, he bumped into one of those people whom he had assumed wasn't really listening. And this person says, you know, you remember that night you were preaching about this? That really, really spoke to me, and the Lord blessed me through that word. It was just the thing I needed. I've heard many men saying exactly the same thing. So you mustn't make assumptions. But you can't always tell when the truth is reaching the heart. But it was certainly reaching hearts in Thessalonica. And when it reached their hearts, they believed. So the evidence was there for everyone to see. Idols are cast off. Lifestyle is changed. Service is given. Lives are transformed. The Spirit graciously carried the word into men's hearts. They heard in faith and came to believe. Paul said it's always the same. It is always the same. This is not exceptional. No matter where you see lives change, the reason is always traced back to this, that God has so graciously worked by his power and Spirit. Here he is, for example, saying the same thing in Corinth. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will rest not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. When the gospel comes in the Spirit, it is heard in faith. Someone may have been uninterested, or cynical, or argumentative, but this day they hear in faith. And no barrier at all, no barrier whatever, can keep that word from reaching their hearts. And can't many of you testify to that? Can't you say a loud amen to that? Don't you know that that's exactly how it is? And many times maybe you heard, and somehow it all sailed past, but then this day you heard in faith. What a great encouragement that is. This is a marvelously encouraging passage. This says that no matter what people are like or seem to be like, or what kind of culture they're living in, and Thessalonica was riddled with idols, still when God sends his word in the power of the Spirit, the preaching is with power and the hearing is with faith. And thirdly then, when the gospel comes in the Spirit, it is preached with power, it is heard with faith, it is thirdly welcomed with joy. Not all the citizens in Thessalonica were pleased that Paul, Titus, and Silas arrived. Paul says here that actually one of the things that happened when the word was preached there was that those who listened faced affliction. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit in spite of severe affliction or severe suffering. There were many people in the city who weren't really pleased that these messengers of the gospel had arrived to preach the word. And their arrival actually provoked considerable opposition. Here's what the book of Acts tells us about that. Whenever Paul, Timothy, Silas, whenever the apostles arrived, the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set in uproar the city, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. The atmosphere was far from tranquil. And so if you're a citizen of Thessalonica, and that's the atmosphere provoked by the arrival of these preachers of the gospel, then of course, to believe this gospel and to take your stand as a Christian is going to be difficult and costly. But many did. Many did. No matter what they did. And all around the world this evening, there are believers. In Sudan or Iraq or China, who are receiving the word with suffering. But when the gospel comes in the Spirit, they also welcome it with joy. The same Spirit who gave power to preach the word gave joy in receiving the word. Isn't there always joy when the gospel is received? Jesus said there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. There's joy in the church. What joy when someone's converted. There's joy in the family who've been praying for this member. And the apostles themselves exemplify the joy, which is present even in spite of affliction. There was that time they were dragged before the council. They were threatened because of their allegiance to the gospel. They were physically beaten because of their loyalty to Christ. But none of that could take away their joy. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In spite of affliction, you welcomed the gospel with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Would we hear the word? Do we welcome it with the joy of the Holy Spirit? Does God's word stir us with great joy? Would it be a shameful thing if we became so used to it and so aware of it and it became so ordinary that somehow it didn't cause us to be joyful? Let's guard against becoming like that and pray that the joy of the Spirit will always accompany our hearing of His word. When the gospel comes in the Spirit, it is preached with power, it is heard with faith, it is welcomed with joy. And there is one further thing we see, and that is it is displayed by imitation. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Just imagine those recently converted men and women in Thessalonica. They've had no real background. They've no background knowledge. They didn't go to Sabbath school. They didn't grow up in a settled congregation. There was no scripture union at school where they could watch the teachers giving them direction about how to live. They didn't go to summer camps with godly leaders. There were no Christian bookshops in Thessalonica. There was really nothing. How are they to live as Christians now in this idolatrous city? What does it mean, actually, to live like a Christian? What am I to do? Well, Paul says, you became imitators of us. They looked at the Christian man they knew, and they said, that must be how to live as a Christian. And they looked beyond that Christian man they knew to the Lord Himself. And Paul, you remember, quite often urged people to do that. In several of his letters he writes about that, I urge you to be imitators of me and to be imitators of the other apostles as well. You know how you ought to imitate us. And of course he's pointing beyond that to the Saviour. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So the gospel came here to Thessalonica in the power of the Spirit, and men were converted. And these new believers began then to live their lives in this way, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, to live as He lived, and to become conformed to His image. Is that not a simple and profound way of understanding how a Christian could live in the present world? It is not obscure and it isn't complicated. Do you find yourself challenged by the apparent simplicity of it? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. This was one of the consequences when the gospel came in the power of the Spirit. People started to live their lives as imitators of the Lord. Simple, but very profound. And when people live as imitators of Christ, they are certainly worth watching. And in fact, they were watched. And the remarkable thing is that the imitators were very soon being imitated. Verse 7 he says, so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The imitators were very soon being imitated. Live in such a way, in imitation of the Lord, that it would be good if we ourselves were then imitated by others. May the gospel keep coming to us in the Spirit. Then it will be preached with power. Then it will be welcomed with joy. Then it will be heard with faith. Then it will be displayed in our lives by imitating Christ. Aren't those the very things we would really want to see? Aren't those the very things that would sum up our desire for any congregation? That the gospel comes in the Holy Spirit, is preached with power, is heard by faith, is welcomed with joy, and is displayed by imitation. How that will be to the glory of God. Yes, this is a congregation that isn't perfect, but it does have this wonderful lesson for us, which I think ought to stir us up with a greater and humbler longing for these very things to be seen in us. May God grant it to be. For his name's sake, amen.